The scripture reading this morning is Hosea chapter 6. We turn to the prophecies of Hosea, and we read thereof chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee, when I return the captivity of my people. The text for the sermon, congregation, is formed by verse 1. Verse 1, come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. This morning, congregation, we are here in God's house to express our gratitude and to come with thanksgiving to the Lord and to humble ourselves on account of so many tokens of the Lord's goodness and blessings given to us. And again, this past year, we had an abundance to eat and drink, in contrast to so many others in this world who have so little. And the fact that we could have so much is only due to God's grace alone. The Lord has again given a harvest. He has again given rain and sunshine, and the cattle may prosper, and there is food in abundance. The flowers have blossomed, and some of them are still in bloom. The Lord has blessed us richly. We have our daily work. A few of us lost their jobs, but soon found another job, or still have hope, good hope to find one still. And the Lord has answered prayers for his blessing. As a congregation, we have been spared. And every Lord's Day, his word could be preached again. The Lord has given us many blessings. And now we are called here to be in a service of thanksgiving. And how should we do that? How should we bring thanksgiving to the Lord? It should be in the way of repentance. Repentance. Why repentance? Why should there be repentance amongst us on a Thanksgiving's day? Well, that's very easy. The Word of God tells us that. In Romans, it tells us that the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. When you see His goodness shower down upon us, our response should be repentance. And why should there be repentance? There's another reason. Because of our sins. Because of our failings. Our failures, our unworthiness. Daily we have transgressed against the Lord this past year. None of us can look at the past year and say, well done. We have all fallen short. And again, on Thanksgiving Day, that's a reason for repentance. And then there's another reason why there should be repentance. And that is if we look at the judgments of God. Because true, we have been blessed. But haven't we seen in this past year the beginning of judgments of the Lord? Were we not startled by the fact that banks went broke and that the value of real estate started to plummet? And especially if we look in the United States, but if something happens there, it will have repercussions also for Canada. If we see the economic downturn of people in danger of losing their jobs, and although our government is saying that we're nearly out of the recession again, we know by intuition that that will not be the case. That it could be more serious than we even imagine. That people have lost their savings. Also in Canada, in Ontario. And also amongst us, it has been felt that assets greatly declined. And that work is harder to come by for certain businesses. We have all of a sudden felt that we are vulnerable. Things went sour. Are these not judgments of the Lord? And are these judgments not a reason to repent and to turn to the Lord? Well, we find something like this in the prophecies of Hosea. We see that the days of Hosea, on the one hand, were characterized by prosperity. And on the other hand, those days were also characterized by judgments of God. And the result of this all was that the people turned to the Lord. And that's what we find in our text, Hosea 6 verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. We meditate on this Thanksgiving Day on a call to repentance. And we see God's judgments around us. We see God's chastisements upon His people. And we see a turning to God. A call to repentance. We see God's judgments around us. We see God's chastisements upon His people. We see turning to God. So if we look at the days of Hosea, those days were prosperous ones. The people of Israel had experienced prosperity. You read that in these prophecies. In chapter 2, verse 8, for instance, you read there of days of prosperity that Israel did not realize, did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. They had rich harvests of wheat. And the vineyards were doing very well. And the olive oil was abundant. And even their silver and gold were multiplied. During the reign of King Jeroboam II, there was a time of prosperity among the 10 tribes. And what had the people done with all that prosperity? We read that in that same verse. I multiplied the silver and gold which they worshipped and prepared for Baal. They gave it to Baal. They worshipped Baal. And who was Baal? Baal, an idol connected to the fertility cult. People committed lewdness. People went after idols, they indulged in passions, in greed, and they forsook the true religion. They didn't reject the Lord, but they continued on worshipping the Lord. But they thought, you also have to accommodate to the days in which you live. You have to accommodate to the culture in which we live and to the nations that are very close to us, around us. Actually, we have much in common, and they have also their religious customs just as we have, and they can learn from us, and we can probably learn from them. And that's why it can do no harm to participate in the fertility cult of the idol Baal. And on top of that, their rituals are very appealing to the flesh, very attractive. And you never know what it can be good for. God can bless us, but, well, Baal also can bless us. Aren't those people blessed? Look at the rich harvest they have. So Israel turned from the Lord and went after idols. And then we read the Lord's response also in Hosea 2, verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And so judgment came upon the 10 tribes and upon Israel that was initially so prosperous. The Lord turned against her. We read in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that I will be unto Ephraim, that's the 10 tribes, as a lion, as a young lion. That means a strong lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So the Lord became to Israel as a lion. And imagine, boys and girls, that a lion crosses your path who can tear you apart. Well, that's what the Lord was doing to His people. Harsh measures. It was terrible. Enemy forces invaded the lands. People were killed. Women were killed in terrible circumstances. And there was an economic downturn. Terrible atrocities took place. It was politically a very unstable situation. These were dark days in which man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the people didn't realize that their former prosperity had come from God. They didn't even realize that it was God who was taking this away from them. They just persevered in their evil. And initially they refused to acknowledge their sins and evil. We read of that in Hosea 2 verse 5, where Israel is compared to an adulterous wife who hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. So the Lord smote them by wars and sicknesses, gave them wicked kings, gave them up to their own lusts. And what did they do? They increased their sins. They increased the worship to Baal. And if we look at the days in which we live, there are similarities. They are not identical every day. Age has its own special circumstances, but there are similar circumstances, developments, because our nation also has had for years a growing prosperity, and growth was a normal word. Long-term growth was a watchword. Economic projections were all based upon an annual growth rate of the economy. income was expected to grow. The national product, how much we produce together, was expected to grow. Profits to increase. And real estate would increase in value. For many years that had been the case. But the sad state of it all is that also our nation did not realize that it was God who gave them the corn, the wine, and the oil. Although our nation, in vast majority, considers itself to be Christian. And the vast majority believes in the existence of God, whatever that means to them. But they did not realize that it was God who gave them the gold and the silver. And so spiritual confusion has become astounding. The principles upon which our beautiful nation was founded are eroding rapidly. People do not recognize God, do not even want to recognize that God is the one who blessed them. When the former American president George W. Bush in a panel had to answer the question, which philosopher inspired him the most? And when other members of the panel spoke of John Locke and of other men, George Bush simply answered, Jesus Christ. Because he transformed my life. And the audience and the panel leaders were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to respond. Because our North American culture doesn't want to reckon with the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving up its Christian principles. And instead, modern paganism is increasing. You can never live in a spiritual vacuum. If God leaves, then evil powers will come in. Powers of darkness and of death. And of destruction, and of misery, and of tears. And there's a spiritual blindness now setting in. People don't know God, don't know the Bible. They don't realize that life comes from God, that every blessing flows from His hand. They want to worship the earth as if the earth gives us these blessings. And they want to worship Mother Earth. They don't realize that it's the Lord who gives children. And so we are killing children in the mother's womb. And our population is decreasing rapidly. And to boost that up, we are importing nationalities, people from pagan nations to boost our population growth. And there's an ongoing decay in our country. Violence and oppression are admired and watched. And physical beauty is worshipped. And man's ability and know-how are revered. Man has become the measure of all things. Our nation has been blessed but refuses to acknowledge God as the benefactor. And Sundays have become sin days. And there is also a modern Baal cult amongst us that worships sexuality, and it's more profoundly exposed and advertised. And fornication is considered to be the norm. And when you speak to people of the world and you make note that you're married for so many years, they look at you with amazement and even with sarcasm. And love to money is rampant. Our national sins are rising up against God. His name is blasphemed. And what can we expect? What can Canada expect for the future? We don't know what the Lord in His providence will give. We hope and pray for blessing and mercy. But we are to expect judgment. This world is ripe for judgment. We can hide our eyes and say, oh, everything will remain the same. But we can expect judgment. And the judgments have already started. Our nation is involved in a war. And nearly weekly, Canadians are killed in combat. We have an economic crash. Banks going bankrupt. Be it not in Canada because of our regulations we have. Be it in the United States, they went bankrupt. But we felt the impact. Orders were cancelled. And people are afraid of epidemics. Weekly you can read about it. And the worst judgment is that spiritual darkness is increasing. And a surging interest in occultism and immorality is rising. The judgments of God are upon our nation. Truth is being eroded. That's the world we live in. And you know, it doesn't bypass the church. We know the Word of God. We have received so much preaching. We've received so much instruction in the truth. But you and I, we are also guilty. Deeply guilty before God. Because we have received so many spiritual blessings and many daily blessings. And you know, we know the way to life. And especially when the Lord has opened our eyes and has led us to conversion. And so often also God's children can forget their Maker, their benefactor, and rejoice in the gifts but not in the giver. And rejoice in the blessings but not in the benefactor. Also, God's people can easily seek comfort in the things of this life, in the enjoyments, and not in God who gives. In church, we can be much focused upon prosperity while we, with lip service, will say that God gives us the prosperity. But we're very quick to think, but you know, we didn't do that bad. We were quite able. We worked for it. So easily come with we at the forefront. But it was all God's blessing. Giving us work. Giving us health. Giving us mental strength. Keeping us on the roads. Keeping us from sickness. And easily we neglect to recognize Him also even on Thanksgiving's Day, that we fail to be truly thankful. And we must realize what Peter said in his days already, in the days of the New Testament church, a day of flourishing. He said it then, 1 Peter 4:7, for the time is come. In his days already, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Because we can point to the world, but judgment starts here. Judgment starts here by inflicting a dullness, a spiritual blindness, spiritual lethargy. That we allow sins to fester. That a process of hardening can easily set in. And that we flatter ourselves that all is well with us. And that the problem lies with the others outside. And that we become complacent to sin, allowing the amusement of the world. Forsaking biblical norms in our marriage, that we can be self-centered and not seeking the well-being of the other. That we abuse technical inventions like computers. That we are wasting the gift of time. We have a certain limited amount of time, and the devil knows that. So he's at work trying to let us fill up our lives as much as we can, that we waste our time. Also with cell phones, and also with computers. That we're wasting time and no time to think about our soul and about eternity that we're heading for and about salvation, because we're so pumped, so filled, so busy to keep in tune with the latest invention, to keep in tune with so many people and thinking we're so important. Well, it's all wasting time. And when do we read from a good book that will elevate our mind? Are we poisoning ourselves? And are we filling our lives with vanity? And it's at the expense of our salvation, at the expense of our soul. It's at the expense of a tender worship, tender love of God. The sins of the world are found in church, but here they are double serious, because we should know better. And you know, it's not only the wicked that are under judgment, it's not only the world, also God's children in their lives. They receive chastisements of the Lord, which are instruments to let them turn to repentance. Congregation, nothing happens by chance in our life. What has happened this past year? Let's just examine our own lives. What has happened? What chastisements were there? What judgments were there? You who fear the Lord, you who may have a new life in Him, if you went through hardships, realize these were chastisements of the Lord. Why does God give chastisements? That we would humble ourselves. That we would examine our own heart. That we would own our guilt. So easily you can go on a wrong path, that the Lord smites you. He can give you hardships. But the end result is that you would come to yourself. That you would see, I'm not living right. I am alienating myself from the Lord. That you would be joined closer to the Lord. Maybe the Lord kept you from certain blessings. Maybe the Lord did not give you wealth or did not give you much abundance. But maybe the Lord has done that on purpose, so because otherwise you would have become very worldly and self-complacent with wealth, and that the Lord has kept wealth from you so that your soul would not perish. The Lord chastises His people. And that is a matter of love. And the Lord chastises His own people. He loves them. And He wants to change them. Maybe there are some amongst us who know of days in which the Lord was so close and so near, and their hearts have been attached to the Lord, but now there are chastisements. They can feel God's smiting hand upon them. God is chastising you, but it's out of love. If you think, for instance, of a wild vine, here at the back of the church property, there are wild vines. No one prunes them. No one cuts off some branches to let fruit grow on them. And eventually we will need this property behind the church. All those vines, they will be cut down and cast away. But if you have a vine in your own backyard and you want it to bear fruit, you're careful about it. You prune it. It's precious to you. You want it to bring forth fruit. You don't throw it out. You don't cut it off. But that's how the Lord deals with His people. The ones He loves, He prunes so that they will bring forth fruit, that they will be humble, that they will realize their shortcomings, that they will return to the Lord. And maybe you are going through chastisements. Remember We deserve far worse. We deserve to be forever in hell. And we deserve that God's billows and waves of outer darkness would cover us. And maybe there are chastisements, but ask grace of God to be thankful that you have not received what you deserved. And in chastisements, they can be like an open wound that the doctor puts gauzes in, bandages. He puts it in deliberately in the wound to keep it open. And you wonder, why does the doctor do that? Why doesn't he pull all those bandages out and just sew it all together again? Then it'll heal. The doctor knows, no, then infection will set in. It has to grow and close from the inside out. It takes longer. And that's how the Lord gives chastisement and does not remove them, or gives a certain cross or a certain burden and does not remove it, because it will keep us close to Him. God smites to deliver. And on this Thanksgiving's Day, the Lord says to us, realize who it was who blessed you this past year. Realize who gave you also judgments, who gave chastisements to His people. And remember that all these judgments and chastisements are a call to repentance, that we would repent. On this Thanksgiving's Day, we are called to turn to God. That's the only option for every one of us, to examine our heart and life and to repent, to turn. And you know, true repentance, that's a work of God's Holy Spirit, because He sheds light and He opens hearts that are closed, and He softens hardened hearts, and His Word penetrates hearts, and His Word enlightens us savingly, and we see our guilt, and then all of a sudden it dawns upon you that you are just like that prodigal son, that you're just living for yourself, and that you are not cared about God, about His honor, and about His blessings. You're just wasting them. The assets you receive, the income you have, you waste it all for yourself. Have you ever felt like the prodigal son? By nature, we are all like him. Has it come to your life, to this awareness that that's your picture? You see, then you no longer point to sins of others. And you no longer look down upon this world, and no longer do you think yourself to be better than they are. No, then you become the sinner. And then you say, Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against Thee. I am not worthy to be Thy child. I have forgotten Thee days without number. I have not recognized that it was Thy hand who blessed me this past year with so much. I have failed to see that it was Thy hand smiting me in mishaps that happened in my life. I took it all for granted, because I also have my idols. I also have my priorities which are not in agreement to Thy will. I have also my Baals. Have you come to this confession already? Isn't it time on Thanksgiving's Day to come to this confession? Do you see how serious it is? We're not just pretending things here. We have to look at the reality of our lives. Also, a child of God striving to be on the right way, thinking he's on the right way and doing his best as he thinks he's doing, he is going astray. And then all of a sudden he realizes he has gone astray again. It's not as it used to be. And the Lord smites to bring back. And unless we repent, we shall surely perish. Yes, as Hosea has to say it to the people of Israel, that they would perish. Covenant people, they would perish. And you know what moves one to repentance? It is seeing the goodness of God. That's the beginning of repentance, when you see that God is good. What has He given me in this past year? Now let's make a list. Let's be very practical now. Let's go down to earth and look, you and me, in our lives, in our inner chamber. Make up a list of what the Lord has done. Or don't you even want to take the trouble to think about what God has given you and just step over it and live on? That's what our nature tells us to do. What has God given? Countless blessings above others. Have you seen them? And have you seen the failings, the sins? And have you seen the goodness of God? You see, the prodigal son, what led him to go back to his father's house? Not the swine, not his poverty. But he remembered. What did he remember, boys and girls, that prodigal son? The slaves in the house of my dad are far better off than me here in this misery. My father is a good father. And that's what moved the prodigal son. And he saw how he had terribly sinned against the goodness of his father, and that broke his heart. Have we seen God's goodness here on Thanksgiving's Day? Do we have a broken heart, overwhelmed by His loving kindness? Has the goodness of God ever led you to repentance? Israel started to see it. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. He will heal us. He will bind us up. That gives expectation. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Us. It's not only me. It starts personally. With you, with me. But when you see this, the necessity, what do you do then? Then you want to take others along. The Lord is good. Oh, come with us. They urge and encourage one another. Come, let us return. That's typical for true repentance. You want to take others along. Your spouse, your family, your relatives, your friends, your children. How do you do that? You pray for them. You witness to them. You talk to them. You take them by the hand and say, look, what's really necessary, what's really good, what's really beneficial, what will only really help us. The Lord is so good. We need Him. Come, let us return unto the Lord. You know, that text is put also in the present tense. It's now, today, not tomorrow, not, well, later on. Now. The longer you wait, the more you will lose. You know, some in church, they flatter that they have a lot of time still. They flatter themselves. They have years to come. It's a lie that you're following of the evil one. He wants you to think like that. So many he has tricked in that way. He knows how to trick you. He's been doing that for 6,000 years, tricking people, telling them they have lots of time, until finally they realize that time is gone. People flatter themselves that death is a great way off, that they don't have to repent. Some flatter themselves that everything will remain the same. It will go well. They don't realize that the longer they stay away from the Lord, the harder they get. And others flatter themselves that they lead moral lives. Who can convince us of sin, they say, that shows their blindness? And some people flatter themselves that all the advantages they have received in this daily life, oh, that shows that God is for us. What foolishness. It's only in the way of genuine repentance that God will be for you. And some flatter themselves that they have done a lot already to gain salvation. They have done a lot. We've read so much and we've prayed a lot. They pat themselves on their backs. They don't need repentance. While in reality, there is so much to confess in my life and in yours. So easily we honor ourselves above God. And we seek ourselves above God. So easily. You know, it's such a tender relationship with the Lord and His service. And His servants. It's like a nerve between the Lord and His people. That relationship is like a nerve. They say if you put a hair on a nerve, you feel it. And isn't that how it is? That the slightest infraction causes a smudge upon that blessed relationship. That having people of God in prayer, realizing the nearness of the Lord, that they wanted to hold on to it. They didn't want to leave. Because they knew when I leave this, then it will be smudged again. Because so easily you and I cause a separation between God and our soul. And so easily idols enter in. We, Luther says, we are a producing plant of idols, a factory churning out idols. That's how we are. And we, at times we don't even see it. But God sees it. And God turns away. And we confess this. That we neglect the Lord, who only is worthy to be embraced and loved. And then you see it. That this world only can offer corn husks. And I'm chasing after that, but it's nothing but vanity and emptiness. And then you recognize the filth of your life and you own it. You see God's goodness and you want to be right with God. Not only because of chastisements the Lord sends upon you, you say in that state, Lord, if thou wilt chastise me more, if I need that, do what is right in thy sight. But my guilt, my sins, and my life must be devoted to Thee. I need communion with Thee. You see, then your motivation is that your soul thirsts for the living God. You need God's grace to draw you to Him. You can't just do that yourself. You need His power to cut off the idols, to expose them, to remove them. You need God to deliver you. Come on Thanksgiving's Day, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, He will heal us. He hath smitten, He will bind us up. When there have been judgments this past year, let our hope be upon the living God. A hope rooted in Christ alone. His payment for sin alone reconciles to God. And God offers this mercy to us all. And He offers His loving kindness. And when you see His loving kindness, when you experience His love, you see that He is altogether lovely. That none so precious, none so lovely, None so blessed as this Savior. He forgave my unfaithfulness. He repeatedly brings me back on the narrow path. Oh Lord, keep me from going astray. And then you say, by faith, now I am thine, and I am incorporated in thy love, and I know that thou shalt never leave me nor forsake me. That's the experience of those who are at his feet. And you realize there his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace. Do you know it? Do you know this place? Let us turn to him. End in him and call upon him for his grace, his gift of repentance and remission of sins. Amen.